I invite you to turn with me once again to Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. The title of the message this morning, Thy Will Be Done. Last week we left off, Moses was where? He was at the burning bush. He was approaching this angel. He was approaching this theophany, this Christophany. But he's not got the full awareness of what's happening to him. And so he has to be commanded, take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground. This week, we're looking at God dealing with Moses. We're looking at God dealing with your misgivings. God answered each of Moses' objections, and Moses returned to Egypt. Moses returned. But it wasn't an easy task for Moses. Moses throws up objection after objection. Moses, if you will, was fighting with God. Isn't it interesting, this same man who 40 years earlier wanted to push God's hand, 40 years earlier, he thought that he could accomplish God's task without God and ahead of God, is now reluctant. And he's actually fighting against the very God who's calling him. You'll recall as we've been working our way through understanding God's law here in Exodus, that Moses had the best education of the day. He was trained in Pharaoh's palaces. He had the very best education afforded him by the superpower of that day. Not only that, but religiously. Even though he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that evil Egyptian government actually paid Moses' birth mother to nurse him. And I don't think that his birth mother was just giving him milk, but I believe that she was teaching him, she was catechizing him in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For how else would Moses know when he's 40 years old that he wasn't an Egyptian? How else would Moses know to identify with the Hebrew slaves and not with those who dress and speak like him? Our first point today is found in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. Lord, we thank you that you don't call the equipped, but rather you equip the call. Moses was not equipped to lead 2 to 3 million Israelites out of Egypt, but you equipped him. You brought him to the end of himself in the wilderness, in the desert. You untrained him from that which the Egyptians had indoctrinated him. And you made him into your servant. No, he wasn't perfect. And as we continue working through this book, we'll recognize the areas where Moses failed in leading your people. But he was your servant. Called by you. Equipped by you. For your glory. And your glory alone. In your name we pray. Amen. Moses believed that he was the wrong man for this job. Think about that. 40 years prior, he felt like he was the right man. In fact, as we began the book several weeks ago, what did I share with you? Moses lived to be 120 years old. His first 40 years, he was raised to think that he was a somebody. His second 40 years, tending sheep on the backside of the desert, he comes to the realization that he is a nobody. And in his last 40 years, God shows that God can take a nobody and make him a somebody. Moses, at this point, though, believes he is the wrong man for the job. This rod, this tool, this instrument for leading sheep, which, by the way, is an instrument of correction, would in the days to come be used by God in many ways. That rod would become Moses' badge of authority. Isn't it interesting that something as simple as that rod that he used in leading Jethro's sheep to green pastures, to fresh waters, would become Moses' badge of authority in leading the chosen people. God instructs him to cast that rod, that familiar instrument, that familiar tool, that thing that Moses had come to identify himself with. God instructs him to cast it on the ground, and what happened? It became a serpent. But there's no power in that rod itself. That rod is just a stick. It's just a piece of wood. It's just something to use to steer sheep in the right direction, to correct sheep when they go in the wrong direction. It's a simple instrument. But it's something that can be used by God or by Satan. Think about what we have in our wallets. You've often heard folks misquote Scripture saying that money is the root of all evil. But what does the Scripture say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is amoral. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. That rod that Moses held in his hand, it could be used for good, it could be used for evil, but it was amoral. It was simply an instrument. Simply an instrument. Moses receives a peculiar instruction as he's fighting God in verses 4 and 5. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put forth thy hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now, if you know anything about snakes, if you're trying to capture a snake, if you're trying to control a snake, what are you going to do with common sense? If you're trying to capture that snake, you're not going to grab it by the tail. Because the way a snake is created, if you grab it by the tail, particularly over that part of the world, where this is very likely a poisonous snake, otherwise why would Moses have run if it wasn't poisonous? If you grab it by the tail, what's it going to do? It's going to come around and it's going to bite you. If you're going to use common sense, you're going to grab that snake by the head where you can control it and it can't come around and bite you. So this is a peculiar instruction that Moses is giving. God says simply, grab it by the tail. Grab it by the tail. What does it say? And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thy hand. Verse 5. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. God's saying, grab it by the tail. Trust me, Moses. You've trusted in yourself. You've trusted in your own education back in Egypt. You've trusted in that which has become familiar here in the land of Midian. Trust me, Moses. The devil can use any of your tools. The devil can use TV. The devil can use radio. The devil can even use your car to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But you can also dedicate those same instruments to the glory of God. I remember when I was in high school, I had a friend of mine. He went to a rather extremist church. And most of the membership of that church did not have television sets because they viewed the television set as a one-eyed demon because of all the evil that would come across the screen. Yeah, the television set can be evil. The internet can be evil. The radio can be evil. But it doesn't have to be. Those same instruments can also be used for God's glory. We're live streaming over the internet right now. We're using the internet, which others use for secular, for satanic purposes. We're using the internet for God's glory, to carry the gospel to areas that we cannot physically go. Do your part to make these instruments of God rather than instruments of the devil. How are ways that you can use your car as an instrument for the glory of God? I remember when I was in middle school and high school, we had a 1988 Honda Civic that Mom would drive to work. Shortly after I graduated from high school, the back axle completely broke out. Mom was heartbroken because that car had become her prayer closet. When she would drive to work each morning, she would use that vehicle as her time alone to get close with her Creator and Father. What are some ways that you can use the instruments, the tools at your disposal for God's glory? Moses was trained in the desert, and he was commissioned at that burning bush. He was trained in the desert. This same man who had the best education in the world of his day is trained for God's purposes, for God's glory in the desert. The same man who's living in the palace, had access to everything that was Pharaoh, is trained tending sheep. And he's commissioned here in a bush that burns, but is not consumed. This man is reluctant to accept his God-given responsibility. He learned that the rod used according to God's will became his badge of authority. We're going to see this same rod that Moses throws down, becomes a serpent, and is instructed to lift back up by the tail. We're going to see the same rod throughout this book of Exodus. We're also going to see that when the Ark of the Covenant, verses 6 through 9, living faith. So we see Moses fighting God. We see Moses given a peculiar instruction. And we see a living faith. Verses 6 through 9. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put thou thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, but they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, but thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Living faith. Moses' bosom represents what? It represents his inner life. Moses was, when God instructs Moses to reach his hand into his bosom, that represents his inner life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There's a lot of things that you can fake. You can't fake your heart. You can't fake the things that come out of your heart. Since the hand does the bidding of the heart, God wanted to put the rod in the hand of a man yielded to him. Think about that. Paul referred to the church as a body. All the body's parts work together. The hand cannot say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not important. Or vice versa. The heart controls everything. Blood is pushed from the heart to the extremities, allowing you and me to function. The hand literally is doing the bidding of the heart. And God wanted to put this rod that had become familiar to Moses in the hand of a man yielded to him. He wants Moses' hand to be in accord with his heart. God is saying to you today that he wants your hand and your heart. Isn't it interesting that on the divide you've got liberals who want to do social justice gospel, social justice ministry, but they don't want to tell folks that they're sinners. They don't want to call folks to confession and repentance. And then you've got some conservatives that are doing well with declaring the gospel. They're doing well with calling folks out in their sin. They're doing well in calling folks to confession and repentance. But what are they doing with regard to actually ministering to the actual needs of people around them? God doesn't call us to only call out sin, but he calls us to live and to minister in this world. If somebody's hungry or in need of clothing, and all you give them is the gospel, but you don't address the need that they have, what have you really done? You and me are not called to only speak to the heart issues. You and me are called to use our hands and our heart. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Moses is called to what? Put his hand in his bosom, and Holt brings it out, and his hand is covered with leprosy. He's commanded a second time to put his hand in his bosom, and he brings his hand out, and his hand is clean. good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good fruit. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil fruit. God wants Moses to have a living faith. He wants Moses to have a faith that recognizes the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He wants Moses to have a faith that recognizes that it's by grace alone, through faith alone. But he also wants Moses to recognize that his faith must be a living faith. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You may gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. How will you be judged? We know that the judgment is coming. That there is one judgment to come. Everyone who ever lives will face the judgment. For those who are elect, it will be the Bema seat. It will be the judgment seat of Christ. For those who are not elect, those who are created for destruction, it will be the great white throne judgment. For you and me who are called by God, He's going to judge our works. Are your works wood, hay, and stubble? Or are your works gold, silver, and precious stones? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Does your hand move in the same direction as your yielded heart? Which direction is your heart yielded? Is your heart yielded to the things of this world? Or is your heart yielded to the things of God? Is your heart yielded to the senses of man? Or is your heart yielded to the Word of the living God? Does your hand move in the direction of your yielded heart? Verses 10 through 13, I want you to see, all to Jesus I surrender. And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What's Moses doing now? He's making excuses. Lord, I can't speak. Never mind the fact that 40 years ago, he went out and he was looking at the plight. He was looking at the oppression of his own people. He was looking at his fellow Hebrews. He knew that something was wrong. He tried to take matters into his own hands. Then he saw one Hebrew attacking another Hebrew. Why are you doing this thing? And then when his sin finds him out, he flees. He runs for cover. He runs for his life. Now he's brought to the end of himself. And he recognizes his words back then were no good. He says, Lord, I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue. He kind of sounds like Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Jeremiah was called out by God. In verse 6 of chapter 1, Jeremiah says, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God said to Moses, God said to Jeremiah, God says to you and me, don't make excuses. God doesn't use the equipped of this world. In fact, what does Paul say? God has chosen the despised things of this world to bring to naught those who think they're something. God wants Moses' hand and his mouth. He wants you. He wants you. Psalm 94, verse 8. Psalm 94, verse 8 to 11. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vain. What's the psalmist saying? God created the ear. God created the mouth. God created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. God knew Moses better than Moses knew himself. God didn't choose Moses because Moses had anything to offer. God chose Moses because Moses was God's man for the job. The time had come for God's promise to be fulfilled that he made to Joseph. Hundreds of years prior. Moses wanted to substitute. Moses wanted no part of this. He says, I can't do this. I can't speak to these people. They're not going to hear me. So God gives him a spokesman. God gives him Aaron, his brother, as a spokesman. 14 through 17. And the hand of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be wise. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what he shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take his rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Moses' request is a big mistake. Moses should have just trusted. You and me are called to trust and obey, for there is no other way. You and me are called to say, I surrender all. All to him I freely give. But Moses doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to trust and obey. He doesn't want to give all to Jesus. All to him he freely gives. God allowed for Aaron to be Moses' spokesperson. But it meant that there was now a divided command. Aaron as Moses' spokesman meant that there was now a divided command, and that divided command would cause problems for the children of Israel. Remember when they were at the foot of the mountain? Moses was up the top, receiving the commandments of God. People didn't hear from Moses for a long time. They thought maybe something would happen to him. Maybe that he had deserved whatever. So they started bellyaching. They started complaining to Aaron. And Aaron says, well, bring your gold earrings, bring your jewelry. Throw them in here. And he fashioned a calf. And when Moses confronts him on it, he says, well, people just threw their jewelry in here and out popped this calf and they started worshiping it. Aaron wasn't the man that God wanted. Moses was the man that God wanted. And with Aaron as a spokesman, it created a divided command. We here in Sovereign Grace, we hold to a Reformed theology. We hold to a Reformed ecclesiology. Our structure is not the same as contemporary churches. John and Eric are not associate pastors, and they will never be associate pastors. They will be forever elders. With that in mind, though we are Baptist, very clearly, our structure probably looks more Presbyterian. Because in many of the Reformed Baptist circles that I've seen, particularly a friend of mine, it really appears to be more of a co-pastor, where one guy preaches 26 weeks out of the year and another guy preaches 26 out of the year. That's a divided command. From the outside, it's going to look like we're more Presbyterian, because John and Eric, in many ways, act as ruling elders. But guess what? There's nothing in Scripture that says a ruling elder doesn't teach. That's a man-made tradition. That's a man-made doctrine. If you're ruling, you're teaching. And if you're teaching, you're ruling. There's been times thus far since we started meeting together as a congregation in October that they've asked me questions. I said, y'all are elders. Make a decision. If it comes up to be a theological issue, yeah, I'm gonna put my foot down and say, no. But thus far there's not been a theological issue between the three of us. But if there is, I'm going to say, no, it's this way, and we're sticking to this. Let's turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 12 to 16. Even I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou? Thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as brass. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth, that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in a pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, thou art my people. Thou art my people. God was preparing Moses to go down to Egypt to say to those Hebrew slaves, you are my people. The time has come for your tribulation to be over. The time has come for your suffering to be over. The time has come for Egypt's sin to be stacked up against them, and for Joseph's and the promise made to Joseph to be fulfilled. The time has come for the people living in Canaan, for their sin to be stacked up against them. You and I must both recognize weakness and respond to God with trust. He works through you and me. God uses your weakness for His glory. God uses your weakness for His glory. For if Moses was free of tongue, if Moses had not been slow of tongue, if Moses had been the eloquent speaker that he thought he should be, people can say, yeah, it's Moses. But by Moses being who he was at this point in his life, people have to point to God. What is it in your life that you think is deficient? What is it in your life that you think that God can't use? God uses that very weakness, that very deficiency for His glory, so that when you're working for Him, when you're carrying out His commission to you, folks say, that's not Steve, that's not John, that's not Eric, that's not Nadia, that's God. Then in 18 to 20, we see the enemy's camp. Moses went and returned to Jethro's father-in-law and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses, admit him, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. What we're going to see here in the next several verses is that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. That's a hard one for us to comprehend. That's a hard one for us to wrap our minds around God hardening someone's heart. But Moses is sent to go down into Egypt. Egypt is the enemy's camp. Egypt are the folk, very folks who are oppressing the people of God. And Moses and his brother Aaron are going to confront Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not going to let them go. Because God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. This is explicitly shown through the plagues. Over and over, it looks like Pharaoh may come to his senses. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened and calloused. How do you and me grasp this? How do we grasp the reality of God being the one that hardens Pharaoh's heart? Think of Romans 13. It doesn't say in Romans 13 that God only raises up godly rulers, that you and me are to submit to the authorities, whether they be godly or whether they be ungodly. Remember what I shared with you several weeks ago? Back September of last year, we were at family camp up here at Westport. And somebody asked me who I thought was going to win the election. I said, very plainly, if America's sin is stacked up against us, one man's going to win. If America's sin has not yet stacked up against us, the other man will win. And you can draw your conclusions from that statement. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. We won't take time to go there, but write down Numbers 20, verses 6 to 13. Matthew 2, 19 to 23. But when Herod the king was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, and the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he should be called a Nazarene. Moses fled 40 years prior. Why? Because Pharaoh was going to take his life. Moses had taken the life of an Egyptian, and now the Egyptians were seeking Moses' life. Moses is a prefigure to Christ. So when we see in Matthew 2 that Joseph and Mary flee with the child Jesus to Egypt, it's because Jesus' life is being threatened by Herod. But now Herod's dead. And it's okay for Jesus to be taken back to Israel, just as now those that sought Moses' life is dead, and it's okay for Moses to go back to Egypt. Then we see the glory of God, verses 21 to 23. The Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God did not call the individual Israelite a son, but he did say of the nation, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Why is that? Because the nation of Israel was representative of the man who would come, who is Jesus. See, Jesus lived out and fulfilled that which the nation never could fulfill. The nation of Israel continually fell into sin, continually despised God, continually tried to incorporate false worship in with true worship. But Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, was able to accomplish that which the nation never did. Write down John 12, 40, and turn with me to Romans 9. Write down John 12, 40, and turn with me to Romans 9, 14 through 18. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of him that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, have he mercy on him whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. For the glory of God. Amen. Moses went to Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because it's not Pharaoh that willeth. It's not Pharaoh that runneth. But it's God that shows mercy. God gave Pharaoh ample time to acknowledge the true God and let Israel go. But Pharaoh did not. What do we see later on in this? God creates two different types of vessels today. Some for glory, some for honor, some for dishonor. Some for glory, some for wrath. Pharaoh was an instrument, a vessel of wrath. We see disobedience exposed in verses 24 through 26. Even this man Moses, who is called by God as a leader, is shown to be disobedient. What does the scripture say? And it came to pass by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Moses was what? He was a Hebrew. Abraham was commanded by God to circumcise his son, and all the Hebrews were commanded to circumcise their sons on the eighth day. Moses himself was circumcised. But for the last 40 years, he's been living in Midian. Who are the Midianites? The Midianites are the offspring of Abraham and Keturah. That's Abraham's wife after Sarah died. The Midianites are not atheistic. They're not idolaters. They are monotheistic. But they don't have the sign of the covenant. Gershom, Moses' firstborn, means stranger. Moses had been a stranger in the land of Midian, but he had made it his home. Moses was a stranger. He makes his place his home. And he even becomes accustomed to their custom. It's his custom to circumcise his sons. But he adopts the customs of the people he's with. And this is disobedient to his Lord and to his God. Moses had neglected the right of circumcising his son. We won't take time to turn there. Genesis 15, verse 6, Psalm 106, verse 31, Romans 4, verse 3, Galatians 3, verse 6. Circumcision was a badge and a seal of God's covenant. That's what circumcision was. Guess what? Baptism is a badge and a seal of God's covenant. When we baptize someone today, when someone comes confessing their sin, repenting of their sin, surrendering to Jesus as Lord, submitting to Him, following through with believer's baptism, we're administering the sign of the covenant. That baptism isn't just a mere bath. It is a sign. It is a seal of God's covenant. Israel was to have no confidence in the flesh. That's what circumcision was. It was saying, we don't have confidence in the flesh. And by cutting off that little piece of skin, and casting it from that male child, it was significant that they were rejecting confidence in their own flesh. Each Israelite was to place his trust in God. Baptism, from the world standpoint, just looks like you get wet. But from the standpoint of the believer, baptism is significant. Because in baptism, we are placing our trust in God. We are placing our trust in His making us a part of His people, a part of His covenant community. And by the way, this Zipporah, who was not a Hebrew, who did not have circumcision in her background, though she speaks rather harshly to Moses and throws the foreskin of her son at his feet, it's not insignificant that she's the one that performs that rite, that act on her son. It is not insignificant in her taking that sharp stone. She was making an act of faith. She was stating that it's the God of the Hebrews whom she serves. She was stating that she was now a part of her husband's people. Then we see worship in 27 through 31. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Isn't it interesting that at the beginning of this chapter, we see Moses saying, there's never going to flee. But at the end of this chapter, they come out, they meet him, they meet with Aaron. People hear that which God has commanded, they hear what God has done, and they believe. They bow their heads and they worship. The people come to faith in God, and it's on this basis that God will lead them out of Egypt. 1 Chronicles 29. First Chronicles 29 and verse 1. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of the fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. People recognized it wasn't Moses, it wasn't Aaron, but it was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, who is the Lord. It wasn't Pharaoh who was the king, it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who was the king. Today, we worship that king. Today, we surrender and submit to that Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it's your will that's done. Lord, we might fight you. There might be great anxiety within us, as there was even with your son. When the night he was betrayed, the night before he would be crucified, he goes into the garden. He says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But then he continues and says, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Lord, the Gospels declare that the anxiety, the torment that your son experienced that night was so great that blood was coming out in a sweat. We can't even imagine the pain, the grief, the sorrow that Jesus endured as our Passover lamb. But we receive it. We acknowledge it. By grace alone. In faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, for your glory.